morning. Obviously, from what Pastor said Wednesday, he's in Canada today, finishing up a meeting with Montreal with Brother Cochran. So please continue to pray for him and his travels back. You guys can open up to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Grab the mic. But 2 Samuel chapter 19. Going to look at something here, David's life, kind of a sketch of his character, who he is, some things he encountered. And while we could really go through 1 and 2 Samuel, which would take months and months, I believe a lot of his life can be concluded from this chapter. A lot of the different things he went through, the things he experienced, the trials, blessings, and heartaches that accompanied David's life, with victories, faults, and sins, failings, much like our own, I do believe we can learn from in this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 19, not going to be very much in depth, but hopefully it helped us this morning anyway. We'll begin in verse 1, says, "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom, and the victory," thank you very much, "and the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." And David's a great foreshadow, a great type of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we can't take everything from his life, because as great as a man David was, he was a tremendous sinner as well, but thankfully a greater repenter than that. But in this chapter, in many ways, there is a great type of Jesus Christ. Obviously, David is in the line of King of Jesus Christ. That's the same lineage. He's of the seed of David. And David's going to one day rule with Jesus Christ as a prince in the millennium. That's in Ezekiel and in the prophets. You'll find that. But I want to focus more on some specific details from the chapter about David. Kind of do a little comparison with the Lord. And hopefully just look to the Lord and learn a little more about our Savior this morning. But let's go ahead and begin with prayer once more. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for being the bread of life and giving us your holy words. Please feed us with your manna this morning. We are unworthy of it, but we're thankful that you've made us accept it in the Beloved through your Son. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to teach your words according to your perfect will, that I'd say nothing past or beyond what your word is, nor fail to say anything that you want said to your people today. Please feed your sheep, bless them. Please bless Pastor as he teaches and preaches today, and all the teachers in the back, that you may be glorified and your words magnified. We pray you would come back soon. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to look at today from David is his sorrow. David had much more sorrow than this, but obviously losing his son Absalom hit him hard. What did Nathan say? He said, four sheep for that lamb. And he already lost two sons at this point. He's already been chased by Saul even before he did wrong. He's had just the sorrow of his daughter being defiled by his own son. A murder, estrangement from Absalom, kingdoms, wars, battles, all these things. I mean, goodness, there was a lot that went on in David's life. And yet, he's not that different than you and I today. We have sorrows, just like David had. Maybe not to the same extreme, but talk about people lose families and loved ones. People go through wayward children. They go through poverty. Mind you, David was in the cave of Adullam. He had nothing. And then a couple of men that were distressed in debt, and people, they're just disgruntled people, came to him. I mean, the Lord knows how to give us these examples to teach us that, look, you're not alone. What you're going through right now is not unique to you, nor to me. I'm not trying to be hard on you this morning. I'm really not. It's just David went through these things, and Jesus Christ knows all about sorrow. Now, we're going to keep your hand here in 2 Samuel 19, but I want to run a couple of verses. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if not, of course, I'll be reading them, so please just listen up then. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You say, well, God can't possibly know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He experienced what you experienced. He went through this life as a man, and he knows pain. He knows sorrow. Everyone knows, you know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Kids learn that right away, verse in a song. Jesus wept. Okay, well, it works, but why did he weep? Well, he looked about him. His friend had been dead for 4 days. His other friends, the two sisters, were sorrowing, weeping, mourning. And Jesus, you could have stopped this. And you didn't. He was only sick. He didn't have like leprosy or some plague or grand disease for years. He'd been battling. He was sick. He had a cold and it got a little worse, perhaps, into a flu. And then he got a high fever or whatever. We don't know exactly the details, but he was sick. Jesus, you could have stopped this from happening. You could have come. You were a day's walk. You could have literally got the message and walked the next day and just your presence, or just said the word. You didn't even have to come. You could have just said the word. Why? Well, we know why, and this isn't the purpose of the study. He did it for the glory of God. Many Jews believed on him by raising Lazarus from the dead, but he wept. I think, and it's just a theory, I'm sure there's more in-depth things about that, but the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep in Romans 12. I believe Jesus Christ was doing that. He saw the sorrow around him. He's a man of grief acquainted with sorrows. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief, excuse me. And he cared. He felt that pain. Even though he knew what he was going to do. We're going to see him in a day. He's one with the Father. He was seated with his Father. And we're going to look more at that later. Lazarus and he could now enjoy more perfect fellowship in heaven. But for the sake of those around, he prayed and raised Lazarus from the dead. What was he doing? He was weeping with you. The psalmist, David, knew that. Put thy tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Amen. Yeah, the Lord writes down your tears. He sees them. He's not estranged from sorrow, nor was David. I see another great type here. Back to our text in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 19. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Now I'm not going to get into how brazen Joab was, and we can assume that he was speaking of the letter that he probably kept close to him. That letter ordering the death of Uriah, and Joab coming back from the battle and realizing, okay, I see what happened. And so he knew. And that was probably the case. If that got out in the kingdom, that would have destroyed David. Worse than Absalom. He was right. Job was wrong for speaking to the king that way. And we see later that God rewarded Job according to his folly. His murder of two men better than himself. But we're not talking about that. What we're looking at is the shame that David had to endure. Now, the shame was because of his own sin. We understand that. The shame of the things that happened, and we're not going to get into detail, but the result of that sin and God's judgment on it was a very shameful thing because it gave the enemies of God reason to blaspheme the Lord. We're not going to look at that right now, though. What we're going to look at is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his shame is different. He has nothing to be ashamed about except for us. Turn over to Luke 9. Luke 9, 26. I hope not us. I hope you and I don't make the Lord ashamed, but it's a possibility. It is a possibility to make the Lord ashamed. And not of any wrongdoing on his part. Obviously, he is sinless. God is holy. But Luke 9, 26, and we're not going to go into the doctrinal application of this, rather the practical one, says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Yeah. You ever been ashamed of the Lord's words? I'm just asking a question. I know how to answer that one for myself. Yeah. Someone asks you, or the insult of, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Have you ever gotten that? That'd be rough. I hope the world and people that are around you daily, your days off, and they might not know. They're probably not going to come up to you beaming and say, I just knew you were a Christian. That's probably not going to happen the first time, right? But if you work with someone, they're going to notice right away, hey, your speech is different. Where were you Friday night at the bar? We were partying. We invited you. They're going to find out soon enough. Why do you... I've told like 100 filthy jokes in the last year, and this guy hasn't laughed at one of them. What's the deal? Well, they know, okay? Our speech bereath us as children of the Lord. If you're doing right, if you love the Lord and trying to serve him, they get the idea soon enough. It might take a little bit of time, but have you ever shrunk him back? Or I think it goes further than just that, because, oh, sure, they're a Christian. If you read your Bible on lunch break, try to give a gospel track out here and there, interject something about the Lord, that's good. But has, and this is going to hit closer probably to most of us, has the Lord ever impressed your heart, hey, give that person a track. Go talk to them. Lord, I'm just here now? Yeah, go talk to them. But Lord, there's like everyone around. They're going to, yeah, more people are going to hear the gospel. What are you afraid of? Go talk to them. You ever been ashamed of the Lord's words? We all have. I'm not trying to accuse you. This is teaching. This is not preaching. But but we all have been there. And I hope and pray that the Lord doesn't have to look at us today and say, yeah, yep, he's mine. Well, shameful. Some of his actions are a bit shameful. The way he carries himself around the lost world and even around brethren, the way he acts toward his brethren, because he's not following my word, so in a way he's denying it, and yeah, that's a pretty shameful thing. I hope that's not the case. I'm just teaching what the passage says here. Let's move on quickly. Verse 8 says, then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Now David sat here. We're going to look at his seat for just a minute. There's quite a bit to kind of dig into in this passage, so we're going to try to pick up the pace a little bit. But David sat on his seat at the gate to address the people. That's where judgment was. That's where the rulers would sit often enough. Public discussions, matters of the town, city, nation even, and where addresses could be made. And I just want to encourage you today that, you know, you might be going through troubles. You might not even be going through a personal trial, but watching things happen to other people around you. And you see it, you see the craziness in this world, thinking, my goodness, what is wrong? I just want to encourage you, the Lord is still on his throne. The Lord never left his seat in heaven. Jesus Christ came down living as a man, but I assure you, God never left his throne. He's still up there hearing, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's still on the throne, and his work and his will is eventually going to be done. So I want to encourage you that the Lord is still there. David sat on his throne because he was king, and he knew that he was king. He never stopped being the king. He was momentarily displaced. And I would dare say that Jesus Christ was not displaced, but he left his throne in a sense for 3.5 years, but he's it there right now. We know that from the book of Acts. But turn over to Romans 8:34. I want to encourage you, this is a Bible study, Romans 8:34. I'm trying to, not to turn it into a sermon, but Romans 8:34. And we know that while you turn there, we know that according to the New Testament, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. All right, we're currently there. We are seated there. Our essence, our being, we're there. Our body just has to catch up. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Look, we could run a number of verses, but he's still there. He makes intercession for you. If you've been born again, if you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell, if you know you're going to heaven through his shed blood and accepting his free gift, you're saved, and guess what? God is still on the throne. He's still there. He's seated in heavenly places right now, interceding on our behalf. It's a pretty amazing thing. And back to our text, even with all this going on, the back and forth, you know what King David, I see in verse 9 and 10, he had to deal with? We'll read the verses. It says, and all the people were at strife in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 19. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the hand, land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" You know what it says? All the people were at strife. Now, not much has changed in 3,000 years of human history. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a shameful thing, and given what we looked at a couple minutes ago, it is a shameful thing that this is. It doesn't have to be this way. It shouldn't be this way, and yet it is this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Okay, so what is carnality? Is that running around, whoremongering, bar hopping? What is carnality? Okay, carnal, flesh, anything associated with the flesh. But the context is about to show us what the Lord means of a spiritual carnal Christian, spiritually carnal Christian. It says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Wait, he didn't even address the things that I think as a carnal Christian. No, it's envying. Okay, that's the heart. And then the heart, that envy is manifested through strife. That's the next thing. And then divisions. What does strife bring? It brings division. Now, the right division for doing right is what the Lord wants, the right separation. But among us, I'm not speaking as a local church. I mean, thank Lord, we have a good local church here. But as a body of Christ, if you have envy in your heart, if you look at someone, and you might not even be able to identify it because the heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked. But if it's in your heart, it's going to manifest itself through strife. And what's the end result of that strife among brethren? Well, if it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, then it's most certainly going to be unpleasant for brethren to be in division. And that's what that causes. Envy brings forth strife, and strife can only bring forth division. And guess what? You're miserable. I don't even have to know your situation. I'm not thinking of anyone. I'm not trying to target anyone. What I'm saying is, if these things are present in your heart and your life currently right now, you are miserable. And I can say that from experience. And I can say that from the Word of God. And David had to deal with that. You know what? The Lord looks down at his kingdom, right? The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, two different things. We are now currently in the kingdom of God. He looks at that strife and the division of the body of Christ and says, "Man, if you only knew the joy you could have you having right now. If you could only know the peace that you had. But you just won't make things right with your brother." You know, I have three little girls, and when they do stuff wrong, and any parent knows what I'm talking about, they do each other wrong, you deal with it, you correct it, and okay, it generally starts with one starting or instigating, and then the other generally hitting back, and then the other hitting back. And now they've both done wrong, even though the one started and was in the wrong at first. But now you got to deal with the other because they responded wrong. And instead of telling or just leaving it alone, now they did wrong. So they both have to be in trouble, and you got to deal with it, right? But then after they're corrected and they say, "You're sorry," then, okay, now tell her you're sorry. 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 And then they go on playing, and that's it. And I wonder how much the Lord just looks down and says, "All right, now I corrected you because you started and you were wrong, but you responded wrong, so I corrected you. Tell him you're sorry." Okay, tell him you're sorry. And then just go on. Could it be that simple? Yeah, it really could be. We're the ones that complicate it. Adults, we mess things up there. Kid, they'll just go on playing the next half a second later like nothing even happened. And the Lord's like, "Yeah, if only you would do the same. There'd be a lot more joy and less misery in your life." But let's continue on anyway. Verse 11. I said, man, this was not written to come across hard, but 2 Samuel 19, verse 11, we'll keep moving. 2 Samuel 19, 11. "And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, and to conduct the king over Jordan. Now, David wasn't a politician in the sense of what we so often associate politics with, right? Lying, deception, smooth talking, ask a question. I'm just going to go right around it without answering it. Right? We're not talking about that, but David was a leader of men. He came up from a youth, and he knew a man, a warrior's heart, and he spoke, and man, talk about some of the speeches I'd like to hear in the Bible. Just the way he would have said it. I can't quite imagine it, but you just listen to someone talk. Sometimes you're like, man, I could just get behind you and just follow you. Just on a humanistic level. He knew how to speak. He bowed their hearts as one man. Just his word alone. But you know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:4? We can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read it as soon as I turn there. But Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You know, we don't have Jesus Christ currently physically here right now, but he's here in us. We're two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. If you're gathered in his name, we're opening his words. You know what the Lord should do to us when we hear his book preached or in Bible reading as well? But when we're gathered together, he should have that liberty to bow our hearts and to move it as one person. Again, we're talking about not division in the body of Christ. That shouldn't be the case. But here, even as a local body where the Lord says something through preaching, and all of us just, oh, Lord, you bowed my heart. You moved me. And that should, key emphasis should, lead us as one to do his will. Man, there is power in words. Mind you, most battles, most wars have been started with a single word. I've used this illustration before. I know you know it, but Hitler didn't have to kill anyone to cause the deaths of dozens of millions of people, just with words. What do most leaders do? Words. Most leaders, okay, that are behind atrocities and things like Israel witnessed back a year ago now, those leaders, they weren't there in those attacks. They were hiding in their bunker somewhere. You know what? They moved people with words. All the devil has to do is move people with words. He doesn't have to show up in your bedroom with his pitchfork and you know, his horns. He just, well, change a word here, change a word there, change your King James Bible, and you know what?
Yeah.
Move people with words.
Yeah.
And our hearts should be moved by the Lord's words. And his speech is powerful. This book is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, we know that, that the word of God is quick and powerful. So let your heart be moved by his words. His speech is comely. We're not going to go and run all the verses, but in Song of Solomon, man, the Lord Jesus Christ's speech is a beautiful thing. You can't add to this. It's lovely.
Amen.
So let it move you. David also had to deal with an interesting fella. He had plenty of issues in his kingdom, but Shimei shows up, and Shimei for you might be a person. I hope you make it right if it is, but it could be a thing. It could be a situation. It represents something for you. Let's go ahead and look there from our text in verse 16. It says, and Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was a Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should be this day adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? You may be familiar with the character, maybe not, but Shimei of the tribe of Benjamin He did something pretty perversely to David when David was fleeing from Absalom, not long before, just a couple of chapters previously. And he cursed him, swore at him, threw dust and rocks at him. And then at the same time, David's men, you don't even have to say the word. Just give that look. I'll be fast. Just off, back, let's go. Let me take his head off, King. Please. No, no. No, maybe the Lord bid him curse. And the Lord might grant me a blessing this day for his curse. You say, but Shimei was absolutely wrong. Well, yeah. Yeah, he was. It wasn't for the house of Saul. David never touched Saul's house. He didn't kill Saul's household. He delivered them to the enemies, but Mephibosheth and Jonathan, he spared them just like his promise. So he didn't do anything against Saul's household wrong. In fact, he spared his household. But he was a bloody man. And Shimei did call him a bloody man. And God called him a bloody man. So he was right in a way. Now, Shimei was wrong. It wasn't his place to curse the king. Ecclesiastes says, curse not the king, no, not in that bedchamber. He was wrong in what he was saying. He didn't realize he was full of the devil, but the Lord allowed it. The Lord allowed that thorn in the flesh, that Shimei, to be there. Why? Could David have taken his head off? Easily. Would he have been guilty? Well, yeah, he would have had another person's blood in his hands. And I just want to kind of encourage you here today that Psalm 119:165 says, I'm going to turn there. You ever have those moments where the verse blanks on you? So we're going to turn there. Psalm 119. Here it is. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Apparently David loved the law of the Lord a little more than he loved his own pride. Apparently David, when he had sackcloth on him and went up barefoot from the brook Kidron and ascended weeping as the country wept with him while the king went into exile, apparently he let his pride die in Jerusalem before he left. Because he said, you know what, guys, let's just go. King, we're ready to fight. Let's hold him off. I mean, these men, they could take 100 people on at one time with a spear. Those guys were ready to do whatever David wanted them to do and more. He said, no, Absalom might smite the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We better just go, guys. Come on, let's go. Talk about humility. God placed him there. He was the anointed, sweet psalmist of Israel. He belonged on the throne. God was on his side, but he still had a tally with the Lord that he knew was coming. And yeah, Absalom's probably going to be the next sheep because I've lost two already. And Absalom's already guilty of murder. And yeah, let's just go. But this Shimei, look, David, this Shimei is wrong and you are 100% right. And yeah, I know, let it go. Let it go. Look, I don't know what that Shimei could be for you in your life. I don't know that your situation, not everyone in here, nor is it my place to. But you probably have a Shimei. Maybe it's a person. I can think of some Shimeis in the past in my life that the Lord placed there and they were 100% wrong, maybe perhaps full of the devil. And they yell and curse and you think, Lord, they're wrong. And yep, what do I do? Let it go. You deserve worse anyway, don't you? You really think you're that good of a person that you... I've seen your secret sins in your heart. I've seen the wickedness of your imaginations, your action that no one else knew about. You really think that Shimei is that bad? No, I guess not. Just let it go. And David let it go. And it might be a situation. It might not be a person. Look, it shouldn't be a person. God, but it could be. It could be a situation where the Lord just... It's just a thorn in that flesh. And Paul is just, that thorn. Lord, if you could just get rid of it, I could serve you better. If I just had better eyesight. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a home situation. Maybe you have problems in life. And Lord, if I could just serve you so much better if this Shimei was gone. You would just remove this thorn. Says Lord says, no, it's good for you. I put it there for you. It's a gift. Take it. You know, Shimei didn't last forever. Shimei came back and apologized. I'm unworthy. I did perversely. I was wrong. And look, I'm the first person. I'm the first person. See me, Shimei. I'm here. Welcome back, King. Shimei, you got caught. And so you repented based off circumstances, not out of a true heart for doing right and wrong. And we know that later because Solomon put something on him. Well, Shimei messed up and he cost him his life. That's going more into Shimei, but listen, the Lord puts things in your life, and what are you supposed to do? Just stick up for yourself? Well, did the Lord do that? Or was he brought as a lamb before a shearer's dumb, just silent? What did he do? Well, Romans 12, 19, let's turn there. Hopefully this is a help to you. This is just a Bible study on David and how he's very much like Jesus Christ. That's all it is, and that we could perhaps learn from it and be a help in our lives if we'll let it, if we'll let the Word of God do the work. Romans 12, 19, you may be 100% right in the situation with the person that's done or spoken ill of you or done you literal wrong. And I'm not justifying that. That is wrong. And they will have to give account. But what is your response? What are you supposed to do? Romans 12, 19 tells us, it's not a mystery at all. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord will take vengeance. You know what? Shimei eventually was executed after David died. Shimei got what he deserved. And you say, but the person is just prospering and like, what is the deal? Well, maybe the Lord's doing that to show his long-suffering so that Shimei can repent and get right. Maybe he's trying to work more on you than on Shimei. And really, it's not about Shimei. It's about you being worked on. Like, I'm speaking this just as much. This book is a two-edged sword. This moves me just as much as it does you. And I have to confess with you that, look, Shimei is not fun. It is a pain. But it's good for you. Amen. And the Lord loves you enough to give you his grace in 2 Corinthians 12 that is sufficient, so his strength can be made perfect in weakness. I hope that's a help to you. We're going to move on, verse 22 and 23, back in 2 Samuel 19. Still got a bit to look at from the text. Says verse 22, and David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. You know what David could see? He had some sight, some foresight. He knew, look, Abishai, I know I'm king. I told the Lord if he was pleased to bring me back and to see Jerusalem and the Ark of God that he would do it, and he has. I know I'm king. I don't need to prove a point. Look, the Lord might just come up behind you with the word of God and say, yeah, son, daughter, you are right. Do you really need to prove it yourself? I mean, if the creator of the universe goes to bat for you, is that enough? When the word of God, you stand with that and say, hey, this is wrong, and I am right. I'm not trying to be proud about or boastful, but no, just judge righteous judgment. I'm not in the wrong in this situation. People do wrong. You know that. They do wrong without you instigating it a lot of times. And people, wicked people, do wrong to good people. It's a fact. You don't have to think I was in the wrong if you weren't. If you were, get it right. But if you weren't, you don't have to put yourself in that, look, I've been there. I know that kind of, what's it called, that where I'm the victim complex. It's like, no. You literally could be right, but have the foresight to know the Lord's going to take care of it. You're his child. You don't have to prove it yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this. David could see that, but let's look at a couple verses. John 18, if you will. John 18. Look, this is just a lesson on David and how he's very much like Jesus Christ. Just to get a glimpse at the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit more this morning. That's the purpose of this study today. John 18:36, Jesus answered when he was accused of Pilate, says, am I a Jew, thine own nation? Verse 35, they delivered me thee unto me. What hast thou done? Look, he's having a discourse with Pilate. Pilate's thinking, "What, man, these Jews again. Guys. And you know what Jesus answered? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. He knew his timing. Look, if it was my timing, Pilate, buddy, you'd be on your knees confessing and taking that crown off and giving it to me. If it was my time right now, but listen, my time's not now. It's not yet. If it was, my servants would fight. One of them tried. I rebuked him. And to make matters worse, not only did he cut the guy's ear off, I healed him and rebuked him in front of the enemy. Time's not now to avenge and fight ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. But he also knew in Revelation 19, mind you, he's eternal, so go ahead and turn there if you will. Revelation 19, all the way in the back of your Bible. He knew a day was coming where he would take vengeance on his enemies. He knew a day was coming when his servants are going to fight. Look, he didn't say it's never going to happen, just not now. The Lord didn't say, hey, your situation, I'm never going to resolve it. Just not now. Right. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, wow, I don't know about you, that gets me stirred up. Like, man, come on, let's go, let's do it. And you think of the armies of heaven, you think of coming back on pure white horse and pure white clothes, and you've had your trine at the judgment seat of Christ. So now fellowship is right between you and God. Finally, all those things are brought to light. Get to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, and man, things are good. And hey, you're not carrying back now. You're not turning the other cheek now. Well, Jesus Christ is about to get his vengeance. And Lord, could I wonder, just think back with his arms tied behind his back, perhaps maybe a drop of blood or two coming out his side from where he was hit, mind you, before he was beaten by the Romans. The Jews had their fun with him. And thinking that, man, I don't even have to say a word. I can just say, just think in my heart, Adams, you go ahead and separate right now, and that guy would become a mist of pink. And that power and that grace and that strength of the creator of the universe clothed in flesh, thinking there and saying, yeah, it's not time yet though. I'm going to tread my enemies out. Blood's going to be up to the horse's bridle. It's going to be a bloody scene. And I'm going to exact my vengeance with a fury like no one's ever known. But Pilate, not time yet to go ahead. I know what you're going to do. Power's been delivered to you. It's past you, Pilate, beyond you. You have no power except it was given you from above anyway. Do you ever think that situation or that person, that the Lord may have just allowed it to happen because there's a greater power than your circumstance right now that's allowing it to happen? I didn't say it was his perfect will. I didn't say God purposely took his hand and personally did it to you. I'm saying he allowed it to happen for your betterment. And one day, though, if your eyes are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, look, one day, it's not going to be that way. You're not going to be the cowering lamb your whole life. Through eternity, you're going to be a soldier and a saint physically in a physical army coming back with a physical king and physical kingdom. So if the Lord could hold on a little bit, I think we can. By his grace, it's not of our own power, but again, man, this is not trying to be hard on you this morning. 2 Samuel 19, let's go back there, move on. We still got a little bit more to digest and look at. Verse 24 here. Read a few more verses, something else that the king and his kingdom has to put up with for right now. And sadly enough, I'm sure we are the cause of it many times. Hopefully you're on the receiving end of this and not on the giving end. If you're on the giving end, just stop. Just don't. Amen. Now, verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. But from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Now, if you may remember the character of Mephibosheth, he was Jonathan's son, obviously the son of Saul. He was spared by David, put at his table as one of the king's sons, did eat meat continually with him, was given land, given Ziba and his sons to be his servants to till the land. And Ziba, what we see, just left Mephibosheth high and dry, went to the king, played the good guy, and said, I come here to help you, encourage you. And, what about your master? David's asking, what about Mephibosheth, my friend? Oh, he said, today the kingdom of Israel is going to restore to me the throne of my fathers. I mean, guys, he was a cripple. He knew what he was. Who am I? What a dead dog that you should lift up my head. Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, the way he responded to King David in his kindness, look, Mephibosheth more than likely didn't do that. We know by his response, it's very likely, from what I see at least, that he wasn't what he was thinking. The kingdom's going to go to me when Absalom and David, the throne, is going back and forth. Look, he wasn't dumb. He was paralyzed, but he wasn't dumb. And he was very grateful. And what is the response? Oh, here's another Shimei, just different name, Ziba. Lord, he slandered me to you. But I'm just glad you're here. Okay, well, you guys, I don't know. I don't care. David's just fed up with it. Look, guys, I don't care. Divide the land. Just work it out. No, Lord, he can just take all. I'm just glad you're here. I'm just really glad you're thankful to be here for your presence, your fellowship. Could we not learn from Mephibosheth a little bit? Ziba was wrong. And when given the chance for Mephibosheth to at least get half of his stuff back, he said, no, I want the presence of my king more than I want to be right with Ziba. I think we can learn from that, because slander runs rampant in the last days. Sadly, runs rampant in the body of Christ. And it shouldn't be. These things ought not to be. 2 Timothy, I'll read it. We're getting close here on time, so I'm going to read this. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. False accusers, they run rampant enough. Look, brethren, if someone falsely accuses you, could you just be content with the Lord's presence? They don't have it. They're miserable. But we can. But if you're a Ziba, please stop. I don't even know who you are. I don't want to know. The Lord knows if you're in that condition, you've let your tongue loose on one of your brethren. The Lord is encouraging you, you're his child. Just stop. Just don't. It's really that easy. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. But listen, in the end, he got back with the king. And we could learn from that. We could learn to just take slander the right way. We're going to look at verse 31 and 32 here. It says, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Now comes a true friend of David's, Barzillai the Gileadite, who gave sustenance to the Lord. And we're not going to stay here for long, but look, the king had provision given him. And likewise, the king wanted to recompense Barzillai with the same kindness. I just want to encourage you with that, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If he knows you need it, it's a legitimate need, not just a desire or a want. If it's a legitimate need, he says, look, I will provide it. Maybe not in your timing, in his timing, when he knows the need needs to be met, in his timing, he will provide it because he promised it with his written word. This is not private interpretation. That's what the book says. And we take it for what it says at face level value. But look, he provided for the king sustenance. And you know, he became a servant to the king, and in turn, David became a servant, served, that is, Barzillai. Verse 33 says, the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. It seems like kindness is generally repaid with kindness with the Lord. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, and I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant, Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And we see later it says, the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half of the people of Israel. You know what I see here? I see a very humble, and look, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but he was an old man, okay? He was a humble old man. He was in a crotchety, just, leave me alone to my own self. No, he became a servant. He was a great man of great wealth. We know great in the Bible generally means great as far as physical blessings the Lord gave in the Old Testament. Other times it can mean strength, but for this, he sustained the king. His king had a blessing to do something for my king. And you know what? Look, I don't have to be in the spotlight, but I've got this young man, Chimham. He's a servant. He'll serve you. Let me endorse him. Why don't you just send him over? I'm fine with not being in the spotlight. Barzillai was the one responsible for helping the king at a very needed time. But he didn't need to get the accolades in Jerusalem. He said, take Chimham. Serve him. Let him serve you. And David looked at him like, oh man, you got a good man right there. Okay, I'll do what you want. Could we not learn from that just a little bit? To be a servant? The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. John 13:13 through 17, we won't turn there for time's sake, but he washed his disciples' feet. The master, again, he said it was as an example. That's not literal foot washing going on for us and you today, me and you today. Obviously, we know that. But serving one another, and greater is he that... I'm going to turn there in John 13, 17. That's a good one. That's not the one I'm thinking of, though. John 13, 17 says... 16, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ served those he was sending out, even though he was greater. So you know what you and I need to be doing? Serving each other. Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than any one of us. We're not better than one another. But we can learn that from Philippians 2, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He did that. Jesus Christ did. But you know what? He's going to have every knee bow to him. His name, Jesus Christ, that's going to be exalted. Everyone's going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, it's just for a time, but can't you just serve him now? He looks at your kindness toward him and toward your brethren. He will repay you for it. He will. He's not an unrighteous God. And lastly, look here, the last few verses. I know we've almost read an entire chapter, so you can put that down for today. Verse 41 says, and behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts more in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Remember, that's like human nature. You were just fighting the king the other day and standing behind Absalom, and now you're fighting with each other of, well, we're going to bring the king back first. No, we're going to bring him back first. No, me, no, me. And the Lord's just like, guys. You ever just see that in your own life? I hope I'm not the only one that's ever seen this, where if you figure out one problem with a person and the Lord solves that, where's the next issue? You know, it's like, no, stop. You don't have to have an issue. You don't have to be at division. You don't have to. Look, King David's, dude's just caught in the middle of it. It's like, goodness, now you're fighting over me when you're just fighting against me? Look, what am I trying to say? Well, I can give one thing for them. At least they had some singleness of hearts to the king. At least their hearts changed. I mean, if there's any lesson we can learn from it. And, you know, I want to encourage you. I say it jokingly about issue after issue, but really, you should be very possessive over your king. You should have some singleness of heart to him. We're going to look at a few verses and close out here in just a minute. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians 5:14. If you can learn from this issue... And we can learn a little bit, not that we're trying to fight over the Lord Jesus Christ. He's omniscient. He is omnipresent. You want to throw around theological words. Look, he's everywhere. And he has enough time for you, and me, and everyone else if they want that time with him. And that's amazing, because when you spend time with him, you feel like it's just he and you. Like, man, I'm a special child. I'm favored. Like, Yeah, you are, but so is everyone else of my children that will come to me. And he makes you, dare I say, feel. He makes you feel very special. After you confess your sin and get things right, but you're like, Lord, you would look at a dead dog like me? Yeah. Yeah, he loves you if you're his child. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Turn with me to Philippians 3:10. Run a couple of verses in closing real quick. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You can be conformed unto his death. And the whole purpose of this study between David and between Jesus Christ, your King, is, we can wrap it up here in Hebrews 12. Last one to turn to. Hebrews 12:2. You probably might be familiar with the verse. Says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Look, all the things we looked at, the Lord had to deal with and still has to deal with today. King David dealt with it. You're going to deal with it in your life. You are. But man, you can sure learn just to look at your King. And if that's the whole purpose of the study, listen, it wasn't meant to chide anyone. It was just meant to show you that Jesus Christ deals with this, and you look to him, right? You should be able to say, and by God's grace, I hope that we can all say this, the same with Ittai the Gittite, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. You see, it's not about the kingdom. It's not about your Shimei or your Zeba or your situation. It's about the King. And I hope you can endeavor to look to your King and just focus on him. Don't worry about the circumstance around you. He's going to help you through it. He promised he will help you. Even if you're 100% right and you're going through the pain and the person that did you wrong isn't, your King will never do you wrong. And he's always right. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll take a break. Father, we do thank you for today.